All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. God, thank you just for this past weekend, Father, of just taking time to be able to pause, Father, and remember what we're thankful for. Father, we have to acknowledge that that every good gift that we receive comes from you. And so, Father, we just pause and remember that here today. And Lord, as we lean in to this last Sunday of this ripple effects teaching, Father, would you speak to us? Would you encourage us? Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us wherever we are. Each one of us comes here with different things in our hearts, different things in our minds, different things going on in our lives. But God, you know all those things. And Lord, would you speak to us? Would you meet us where we are? We pray these things in your name. Amen. So today is a big day. For one reason, it's a big day because all the kids and teenagers are in here with us. Can we just be excited about that all the kids and teenagers are in here? Some of you didn't know that was happening, but traditionally the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we always have a family service. And so kids, we absolutely love that you're in here. I know some of you who are in the clubhouse, you have a Ripple Effects journal. I know Heather was passing those out. Here's what I want you to do. If you have one of those journals or if you have something to draw on, there should be pens in the seats in front of you. If I say something or you hear something or something in the music or whatever that makes you think of a picture, we would love for you just to be able to draw that, to write that out and just take notes in kind of your own unique, special way. But we're so excited that all of you are here. Parents, it's good for us. It's good for your kids that they're in here, but it's also really good for us as a church that we're all in here together. Because if you know anything about me, I absolutely love whenever we all get together like this because there's something cool about having the generations all in the room together. Now, not only is it a big day because the kids and teenagers are here, but it's also a big day because today is the day that we wrap up our Ripple Effects teaching series. Now, that does not mean that the idea of this Ripple Effects campaign is going to stop. That, by definition, wouldn't really be a ripple effect if it just kind of stopped today. But this Ripple Effects campaign, this Ripple Effects teaching has been, we've been leaning into this idea of rippling out, of multiplying the grace of God. And we've been talking about this building campaign that we're going to be entering into. And I know that some of you haven't seen any of the pictures yet. So we just want to celebrate what we think that God is going to do here today. Because we have a pretty big hill to climb. We're looking to bring in $3.8 million so that we can do some amazing things, not only within our church walls, but also outside of our church walls and even in areas that we don't even know where that's going to be quite yet. So first, let's just look at some of the exciting pictures of what's going on here. You can see here up on the screen that this is what's going to happen. Everything to the right of the line already exists, except things are going to be a little bit different. You see on the left-hand side, there's a giant back room. One-third of our building is empty right now, and that's going to turn into new preschool special needs, new clubhouse space. That door that's already down there's going to be a whole new check-in space. You'll see that the youth ministry room is going to go where the clubhouse is. Our worship center, these walls are going to get blown out. They're going to go wider. The cafe is going to look different. We'll have some adult classrooms. You see the offices are going to move. We even added a complaint department. Do you see that on the bottom there? Guess whose office that's pointing to? Jim's. Jim's office, Jim's new office is a new complaint department, so don't worry, we'll be able to have that for you. But not only that, you see on the left-hand side, there's that new space. We're adding a second floor to that space. Can you throw that picture up there? So this is on top of that new space, new kids' classrooms, a new meeting space for groups like MOPS and CBS and any other midweek programs that are going on. We have this amazing thing that we want to celebrate that God is going to do through us and through this church. Not only that, out in Kennett, we're going to be revamping the chapel space. This space has been there for years, and many, many lives have been changed, and many amazing things have gone on there, but we're going to be remodeling and redoing this new the old chapel space out there, and that's where our teenagers meet on Sunday mornings out there. The middle schoolers and the high schoolers, but midweek programs meet there. AA groups meet there, and that room's going to be now better able to be accessed and used by different groups and different people. Not only that, we're supporting Project 938, which is a church plant that we're sent out. Mark Lucinius, one of our former staff members who had a heart to plant a church. Not only that, we're also going to be funding this third Willowdale campus. We're not 100% sure where that is, but we are the second Willowdale campus, and now there's going to be a third campus somewhere, probably up north or down south somewhere, and we're excited to be a part of that. But another thing that we get to do beyond the walls of even our little region, our area, is that we're going to be pitching in with this organization called Bombay Teen Challenge. If you don't know what Bombay Teen Challenge is, you can go to the website, but essentially they help get kids out of slavery in Mumbai, India. And we're going to be a part of building this new house in this little village outside of India called Madhya Pradesh. And all this money is going to build this house for these kids to be able to go and live before they ever get sent into the slave trade. And so all of that money that we're going to be bringing in, it all has a purpose. It all has a place to go. And we have these amazing things that we're doing. And today kind of brings it all to a head. And we want to celebrate today what God is going to do in the future through those things as we dive in, as we pitch in. Now, we've been leaning into this verse, this specific verse in the book of Acts, as we've been talking about this ripple effects idea. And here's the verse from Acts 1:8. It says, "But you will receive power." Can you say power? "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so when we talk about this idea of rippling out, of having the grace multiplying out, the reason that we're able to do this, or why we even do this, is because we have received this power that comes from the Holy Spirit. But this power isn't just for us to hold on to. It isn't just for us to have for ourselves. This power is meant to go beyond the walls of this church. And we're to be his witnesses. A witness, that Greek word there is this word martus, which means martyr. And a martyr is someone who believes in what, and believes in the church, believes in the gospel so much that they're willing to lay down their life for that. And so we have this power, and we're supposed to be his witnesses, but we're supposed to go out to Jerusalem, which is the town that they lived in, the city they lived in, to Judea and Samaria, to the surrounding countrysides, and even to the ends of the earth. And so we've received this power. And so the reason, the why that we're doing this, the why that we're talking about ripple effects, the why that we're talking about money at all, is because we have received this power. And we're supposed to be his witnesses. And it's supposed to go out. And more people are supposed to come and know Jesus through us being his witnesses. But it's not because of anything we do. It's all because of the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, and we operate out of that power. Now, the image we've been giving you with this whole idea of ripple effects, as I said, we think of water rippling out. You look at the screen here. How many of you ever thrown a rock into a pond before? Like, not skipping rocks, but just thrown a rock into a pond, right? So what happens is when you think of water kind of rippling out like that, there's a center spot. So in order for water to kind of make that move, we want you to get this picture of a rock hitting the water and this rock making these little waves that ripple out. As you can see, there's a giant rock. There's not kind of a rock in the room. I guess you can't kind of have a rock anywhere. And in case any of you were wondering, yes, the rock is fake. We're not that strong. Just figure it out. But there's this idea of this rock that hits the water and it ripples out. It creates these effects. Now, in the Bible, I don't know if you know this, but rocks are actually really important. There are rocks all over the Old Testament. There are rocks in the New Testament. We're going to talk about some of those rocks and why those rocks exist here today. But I don't know if you know this, not only are rocks so important in the Bible, but one of the names for God, that one of his nicknames that people get used, that people use for him, is actually the rock. Not that the rock. Although I guess if you threw him in the water, he probably would make some big ripple effects. But the rock is this idea. Look at this psalm from Psalm 18, chapter 2. This is David, this King David, David and Goliath David. This is what he says about God. He says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." So he's saying that God is his rock, his fortress. He's the one who protects him. He's the one who delivers him, who keeps him safe. It's him in whom he finds shelter, the one who protects him, who gives him salvation. It's God who is his strength, because God is this rock. So when we think about this idea of ripple effects and the grace of God multiplying out, that the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, none of this is possible without God in the middle, without God in the focus, without God in the center, that he is our rock. But not only is rock a name for God in the Bible, there are other places where rocks actually have a pretty prominent role, and people do things with rocks that are very specific for a very specific purpose. Let me explain. There's a story in the Old Testament of this group of people named the Israelites. Can you say Israelites? Israelites, perfect. Now, these were God's people, and these people have been wandering around in the desert for about 40 years. And they knew that they had this new land that they were going to go into. They could see the land. They knew where it was. They knew where they had to go. But they still, God would not let them go into that land. And the time had come for them to go into their new land, into this land that had been promised to them, a long time ago, but for 40 years they've been wandering around, but now was the time that they were going to get to go into the desert. Now, they had a leader named Joshua. Say Joshua. And Joshua told them, all right, it's time for us to go into this land. And he starts giving them this big speech, but there was a problem. There was a river in between where the Israelites were and the land that they had to go into. And there wasn't a bridge. Like, don't think like, oh, well, they just went over to the bridge and walked right across. They paid the toll and they made it over. No, they didn't have an easy pass. It didn't work that way. They had to get across the river in some way. And so Joshua told them how this was going to happen. He said the priests, the people who kind of had this special access, this special relationship with God, the priests were going to pick up this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. We have a picture of this Ark of the Covenant right here. It's this unique thing that was made. And you see there are golden angels on the top and their wings are kind of touching on the top. And the Ark of the Covenant, that was a lid on top of there and you could take off. Does anybody know what was inside of the Ark of the Covenant? Little Bible trivia. What do you think? The Ten Commandments, exactly. The Ten Commandments were inside of this Ark of the Covenant. And this was one of this was kind of this visual representation, this visual thing of God's presence with the Israelites on earth. And so what Joshua said was the priests are going to pick up this Ark of the Covenant and they're going to go up to the Jordan River. Now, here's the cool thing. It says that as soon as they step in the river, all right, so picture these guys carrying this big giant thing. And as soon as they step in the river, as soon as their toes hit the water stops. And as the water stops, they walk into the middle of where the Jordan River was. And the Bible actually says that the water filled up in a heap. In other words, just picture kind of this wall on the one side and the water just stops flowing. And then the Israelites, while the water stops flowing, the Israelites start walking through. And so they step in the river and they're walking through and they're coming through. And there are thousands of them. This isn't just like five people going through. There are thousands of them walking through on dry ground. And the priests just have to stand there the whole time and they're holding this. And Joshua gives special instructions. He says, you know what? While you're there, I want 12 of you, 12 of you to each represent the 12 different tribes of Israel, 12 of you to go back into where the priests are standing. And I want you to pick up a rock. And I want you to bring that rock over to the other side, into this new land to where we're going to go. And so as the priests are there, the people go back in, they grab the rocks. And what Joshua does is that he actually builds this little monument. He builds this thing with this stack of rocks, the stack of stones. But he does this for a very specific purpose. There's a reason why he wants to build this temple, why he wants to build this monument with these rocks. Here's what he says. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 21, he says, he said to the Israelites, this he is Joshua, he says, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until he had crossed over. Until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So here's what this means. The whole reason this pile of rocks exists, it says so that, you see, it says, in the future when your descendants ask their parents. Well, who were descendants? Those are the kids, right? Those are the people who were going to come after you. In other words, whenever people come to this spot and they look on the side of the river and they see this pile of rocks, this monument built, and they say, what are those there for? That means that the adults and those who pass on the story are able to say, well, here's what happened. Let me tell you the story about how God dried up the Jordan River and how all the Israelites walked through and we came into our new land. The reason that they do this is so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. They have this pile of rocks, these important rocks, so that generations down the road can learn more and more about God and know what happened in that spot when God rescued the Israelites, when he saved the Israelites. These rocks have a very specific purpose. Now, hold on to that thought. Keep it away. Just tuck it in the back of your mind right there, okay? Because we're going to jump to the New Testament. This is an Old Testament story. We're going to jump to the New Testament, and there's this guy named Jesus. We've heard of Jesus before, and he has these disciples. And what Jesus does with his disciples is that he walks around with them, and he teaches people, but he also has this special relationship with them where he teaches them specific things, and they do specific things with him. And at one point, they come to a specific location, and here's what happens. This is from Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. The words will be up on the screen for you. It says this, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others still Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. So Jesus is walking around with his disciples in the New Testament, and they come to this very specific place. They come to this place called Caesarea Philippi, and we have a little map here. You can see where that, I know that the map's a little out of focus, but you see that red arrow up at the top? That's pointing to Caesarea Philippi, and that little circle down at the bottom is Jerusalem. That's where Jesus will eventually end up. That's where he'll eventually go. That's where he will die. Now, here's why this is significant. This is the northernmost part of Jesus' journey. Some people actually would say that this is kind of the border between Israel and the rest of the world. And Jesus didn't say this yet, but do you remember what he says in Acts 1:8? Even to where? The ends of the earth. So he's getting into this idea of getting them outside of their little comfort zone and where they need to go. But here's what happens in Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is named after Philip, who is Herod the Great's son. Herod the Great was one of the Caesars. He was one of the rulers of that time. And Philip had the city and he rebuilt it. So he renamed this city Caesarea Philippi. He named it after him. Now, here's why it's significant that Jesus and his disciples are there. In this city, because Philip built the city and named it after him, he wanted to make sure that people knew how great he was. And he wanted people to not worship God or anybody else. He wanted them to worship him. So he built this giant white marble like temple. But it was a temple where people would go to worship Philip in Caesarea Philippi. Not only that, just, you know, to make sure they had all their bases covered, there were other people there who worshiped this Syrian god named Baal. Baal was the god of weather, B-A-A-L. You may have seen that in the Old Testament. So there were people who were also worshiping Baal there. But not only that, there was this Greek god named Pan, and Pan was the god of nature. And this was actually kind of one of the major hubs for Pan worship as well. So we got people worshiping Philip. We got people worshiping the Syrian god Baal. We got people worshiping this Greek god Pan. In other words, it was just kind of this hodgepodge of all these different people worshiping all these different things, not really knowing really who the true God was. And Jesus takes his disciples up there, the northernmost part of their journey. By the way, this is 105 miles away from Jerusalem without cars. That's a lot of walking, right? 105 miles away. And Jesus takes them there to ask them this question. He says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Now, the Son of Man, that's Jesus. Jesus, that's a name that in the Bible that we know that people give to him, that he is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. And when he says people there, that word people, it just means like common people. In other words, who do the crowds say that I am? Not who do the religious leaders say? Who do you say specifically? No, it's who are the crowds saying that I am? And they said this. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Now, one of the things that we miss in not knowing the history of Israel here is that this is an incorrect answer. That's not who Jesus is, but it's also an answer that honors Jesus and his message. Because these people, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, specifically those Old Testament prophets, they had a very specific job. Their job was to hear from God and tell other people about God and give God's messages to people. So they had this really important job. And so for 400 years before Jesus is around, there was no prophet. There was no one delivering God's messages. In other words, it was like 400 years of silence. Now, all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene. And they have no one else to compare him to, except maybe he's kind of like this John the Baptist guy, or maybe he's like Elijah or Jeremiah or one of these prophets. In other words, what they're saying is, for 400 years, we haven't heard from God, but now we're hearing from God. Something new is going on here. So it's a wrong answer, but you see how it's kind of like a good answer? Because they're realizing God is doing something here. But Jesus comes back to them. He says, "But what about you?" By the way, you there is plural. He's asking all of his disciples. He says, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" So you might get the hint from that question that Jesus kind of follows up that the people, the common people, the crowds, don't quite get it. But to Jesus, he's asking these guys who have been hanging out with him, who know him, who have heard him teaching, who have watched him heal people. And he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter steps up. Here's Peter's response. Simon Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Messiah means anointed one. And in the Old Testament, it talks about how one day this Messiah was going to come, this anointed one, the one they had been waiting for years and years and years, and he was going to save the people. And Peter makes this profession. He out loud says, for the first time ever, that you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. In other words, you, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the one that we've been waiting for all of these years. You're different than the prophets. You're better than the prophets. You're better than John the Baptist. You're better than anything else we have ever seen. You are this Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says something to him that is this deeply profound and important statement, not only for Peter, but for the rest of the history of the church as we know it. Here's what he says. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for that was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. In other words, Peter didn't come up with that on his own. God told him that, but Peter spoke it. And he said, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The gates of hell will not overcome it. And here's what that means. I tell you, you are Peter. The name Peter actually means rock. That's what the definition of Peter means. And here's something that we don't get because there are a lot of people named Peter in our world today. There are people named Peter in this room right now. I know for a fact that there's someone named Peter sitting in here. Peter was not a common name back then. There weren't a bunch of people named Peter walking around. So this is significant because Jesus is kind of pulling something out. The literal meaning of this name rock, Petra. He says that you are Peter and on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's power, right? The gates of hell will not be able to overcome this church. There's a power that comes with this church. But you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. On this profession of your faith, on the fact that you, Peter, are able to say that I am the Son of God, that I am the Messiah. Peter, you are 100% correct. God told you this. You didn't come up with it on your own. And on that profession of faith, I'm going to build my church. In other words, Peter here, because he's able to say who Jesus is, Peter essentially is the first ever member of the church. He's the first one to ever be able to say that Jesus is the Son of God, to profess that. And Jesus says, you're right. And because you believe that, I'm going to build my church on you, on that profession of faith. Now, an important word here for us today is church. We have this idea of this rock that we're going to get to, but we'll go back to that, but also this idea of church. Because Jesus talks about how important this church is. He says, on this rock, on your profession of faith, I will build my church. Now, when we think of church, a lot of us probably think of like the building that we're sitting in, right? Or maybe you think of an old church that maybe you grew up in. You know, the church that I went to when I was a kid, my parents still go there. And right now it's under construction. They're also going through this whole big building campaign. And when I drove past it this past weekend when we were home for Thanksgiving, it looked weird to me. Because I was like, that's not the church that I know, but it's the church. We think of this building. But what does Jesus really mean here when he says church? That on this profession of faith, on this rock, he will build his church. Well, three things for you real quick. First, church means people. Church does not mean building. In fact, the Greek word is ekklesia. Can you say that? Ekklesia? Perfect. That was beautiful. I love that. Little voices saying Greek words. Oh, brings joy to my heart. That is the nerdy Bible scholar part of me. Sorry. But this ekklesia, it means a gathering. It means a group of people. It doesn't necessarily mean a building. Now, we come, when we say, I'm going to church, yes, we come to this building, but church literally means people. It means a gathering of people. So whenever Jesus says that on this rock I will build my church, it means that Peter's kind of maybe one of the first people, a group, he's the first persons, people of these persons. You get what I mean. There's a lot more people that are going to be coming down the line, but church is people. It's not just this building that we come to. In other words, it's not that, you know, you don't just come to church, you actually get to be the church. You are a part of the church because the church is the people of God. One of the things that we know that Jesus said, or that we learn in the New Testament, that we are the called out ones, that God calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light as his people gathering together. Now that doesn't mean, and some people will hear this and they say, oh, if church is people, then that means, well, why do I even have to come here? Because this is just kind of like a thing that I have to come to, right? Well, no, that's not the case at all. In fact, we get to be included in this people of God. And when we gather together as God's people, as those called out ones, something unique happens and something different happens. We experience the presence of God in ways that we would never be able to experience the presence of God if we were separate from one another. When we do things like praise and worship together, when we do things like take communion together, when we do things like pray together, when we eat food in the lobby, whenever we hear people's stories, we're able to do that as the people of God gathered together, as those called out, as the ones that God promised, that Jesus promised Peter years and years and years ago, that on this rock he will build his church, he will build his people. We are a part of something that's been set in motion for thousands of years. It's not just about coming to church, it's about being the church and being a part of that people. So not only is church people, but we have to realize something really important about these people in this church, who it belongs to and who we belong to, because the church is his. This church is not ours. The church belongs to God. The church belongs to Jesus. Do you know what he says to Peter? He says, you are Peter. He says, and on this rock, I, Jesus will build whose church? He says, his church. He says, my church. So I got the little cross up on top of that picture of that church there. All too often, we can get stuck in this idea that church belongs to us, especially if we think of it as a building. But the fact of the matter is that everything that we do here, when we sing, when we pray, when we talk about rippling out in this campaign, it's all because of Jesus, because this church belongs to him. And he is the one who builds it. Psalm 127 says, unless God builds the building, the workers labor in vain. We are 100% aware of the fact that if we try to build this building, if we try to do this campaign, if we try to do these things absent of God, separate from God, that this will end poorly. That it is God who is going to make that is going to build this out. Not only is he going to physically build our church out, but he's the one who's going to build the people of God. He's the one who's going to provide the people to be a part of the community that we're able to create here when we come and gather as God's people. This church isn't ours, it's his. Do you get that? It's his church. We are his people. It is his church. And lastly, there's something really important here with this church. He gives us the keys. He gives us the keys. He says to Peter, he says, and I give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. When you hand the keys over to your kid, you may not be giving them the car, but you're giving them a responsibility, right? You're handing it over. And he tells Peter, he says, here are the keys. And he says, whatever you bind in earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And there's a whole other conversation that we could have talking about that. But essentially what that means is that Peter's job now, as he's given the keys, is that he gets to talk about what's permitted and what's not permitted in church. Not who's allowed in church and who's not allowed in church. It's not that. It's the kind of the things that are permissible by the people of God. What do we do as a people of God? What do we not do as a people of God? As we are his people of God, what are the things that we do? And Peter's given this responsibility. Now, something really important here, and I love this, is that this is going to be a little bit nerdy, I apologize, but the Greek grammar in there, this binding and loosing part of this, okay? The tense that these verbs are in is really important, because what that shows us is that it's not like Peter does something on earth and then heaven goes, oh, okay, we should write that down. That's not what binding and loosing means. What this means is that the verb tense actually goes with this idea of binding and loosing in heaven. So what this means is Peter is given the keys. He is the chief steward. Peter has this responsibility now. And these decisions have already been made in heaven. What needs to happen on earth has already been made, but God needs someone, Jesus needs someone to tell the world, to tell the people what it looks like to be his people, to live that out. And so these decisions of what binding and loose, what needs to be bound, what needs to be loose has already been made in heaven. And it's Peter's responsibility. He has been given the keys to go out and model that. But not only has Peter been given that responsibility, we as his people, as God's people, have also been given that responsibility. In other words, we have been given a job. In fact, one of the things we read in Ephesians is that part of being the church is that we get to teach people about the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, we have this amazing responsibility. We are handed the keys. When we profess Jesus, when we say Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, we have a responsibility. It's our job to tell the world, to be his witnesses, to ripple out of that power that we've been given by the Holy Spirit, to be a part of his people, to help build his church. He is the one who will build it, but we are given the keys and we have this amazing responsibility to go out and do this. And so when we talk about the grace of God rippling out, when we talk about the power we've received, when we talk about building this building, when we talk about building things over in India, when we talk about a third Willowdale campus, when we talk about Project 938 or what's going on at the chapel out in Kennett, it's all because of the responsibility that we've been given to multiply the grace of God. God is the one who builds it. Jesus is the cornerstone. We're a part of the foundation. And we've been given that responsibility. We've been given those keys. And we can't neglect that we have that responsibility. Now, one of the cool things that we get to do every so often is we get to hear some stories from folks. And we thought it would be fun today, since we have the kids and the teenagers in here, to invite one of our teenagers up to share a little bit about what this might mean to them, about being one of God's people with his church and being given the keys to the kingdom. So I want to invite Grace Puffenberger up to the stage here. Can you guys welcome up Grace? Just give her a big old hoot and holler. Grace is a junior at Avengrove and a stellar soccer player, by the way. But Grace is going to tell us a little bit about her journey over the last few years and what it means to be a part of the church for her.
So when Jesus was talking about the church to Peter, we know that he was talking about the people of the church after they declared their faith in him. I think it's important that we know he's talking about the people because the church isn't necessarily a specific location, but a group of people who come together and recognize that Jesus is Lord. This has been important for me because the past 5 years, I had the opportunity to live in Hong Kong, which was a completely different culture and far out of my comfort zone. Thankfully, I still had the church to lean on, which made all the difference. This wasn't just going on Sunday mornings, but also having fellowship with friends who were Christians as well. I got to attend Bible study on Friday late afternoons that allowed me to be vulnerable and honest with girls who were able to encourage and support me with scripture as well as their own journeys God had them on. God works through the church and provides direction for our lives no matter how unpredictable life gets. The church, for as long as I can remember, has been my foundation. So to be a part of something that has been set in motion thousands of years ago means that no matter where God places me in the world, I'm still called to be a part of the church and carry out his plan for my life, despite the challenges that occur. When Jesus tells Peter that he'll be given the keys of the kingdom, it gives us a responsibility as a church to declare the gospel because we understand the good news of Jesus' forgiveness and salvation. That means in my life, no matter where God puts me, I'm called to be a witness and speak truth to others with my actions and my words. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." This could be a high school cafeteria, a workplace setting, or a totally different country where there is an opportunity to share the gospel with others who need to hear it. Thank you.
Good job. Thanks, Grace. In the book of Joshua, when Joshua gathered the rocks from those 12 guys, and he built this monument, he built this pile of rocks. And those rocks had a purpose, right? You remember this, these rocks were there so that when other people came around, when other people walked by, whether it was descendants or whether it was their kids, whether it was other people walked by, and people were to say to them, "What's that pile of rocks there for?" They're able to turn and they're able to say, "Well, let me tell you about this God. Let me tell you about this God that's part of the Red Sea. Let me tell you about this God who dried up the Jordan so the Israelites could walk across. Let me tell you about this powerful God." See, those rocks had a purpose. Those rocks were there so that other people would hear more about God, that other people would look at that and they would say, "What is this here for?" When Peter makes his profession of faith, Jesus says, "On this rock, I will build my church." On that profession, on him saying, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," Peter becomes that first rock. And we just said Jesus is the cornerstone, but the apostles and the prophets and the people of God are part of that foundation of the church. In other words, when we profess Jesus, we become one of those rocks. We become a part of that foundation. We become a part of that group, a part of the people of God who are responsible for telling other people about God. So when we gather here together on Sunday mornings, just like that pile of rocks in the Old Testament in Joshua, when people look at that and say, what are they doing? What is that there for? People should look at us. I don't want to call us a pile of rocks, but we are. That people should look at us and say, what's going on there? What's the purpose of this gathering? What's the purpose of these people? Why are they here? And this is beautiful. It's not only here. You could be in Hong Kong. You could be in Thailand. You could be anywhere. You could be in India. You could be down the road 15 minutes, wherever it is. You could be wherever that is. What's this pile of rocks doing here? You see, it's the people of God gathering. It's our job. It's our responsibility to profess, to say out, well, let me tell you about this God. Let me tell you about this Jesus. Let me tell you about the Savior. Let me tell you about this Messiah, the one that we've waited for, the one that you in your heart are actually looking for, the one that you pine for all the time, and you might not even know who it is. Let me tell you about this God, because we have a responsibility as a pile of rocks, as those who profess Jesus as Lord, to be a part of this mission, wherever it is. I love what Grace said. It could be in a high school cafeteria. It could be in a workplace. It's wherever you are. You are a part of that people. You are a part of what Jesus said he was going to build thousands of years ago as his people. And we are invited into that mission. So here's what we're going to do today. Just in case you're all wondering, there you go, all right? The band's going to come up and the band's going to play three songs. We want to invite you as the band is playing, as individuals, as a family, you guys want to sort that out however you want to do this. We have some markers up here. While the band is playing, we want to invite you up to come and sign your name on the rock. Again, maybe if you want to do it as a family, come up and do that. If you want your family to all sign name, whatever, it's a big rock. We got space. But here's what this means, all right? For some of you today, you're going to be making a commitment, a financial commitment to the Ripple Effects campaign. You're going to be saying, you're going to be throwing in, you're going to be over the next 15 months saying, we want to be a part of building this space, not because we need a bigger church, but because the people of God going out, being on responsibility, we want to grow the people of God. And we want to be a space that actually can be able to welcome those people in to be a part of what's going on here. And so we want to invite you to come up, and if you've, and even if you're not making a financial commitment today, if you can even just get with that idea of being on mission for God, of being a part of his people, of being a part of those called out ones, of being a part of the group of people who are to display the manifold wisdom of God to the world around us, we want you to come up and write your name on here. I was thinking about this morning. Some of you know I go on runs on Sunday mornings, and I pray and try not to get hit by cars at the same time. But I was thinking about this morning. So I've been in this building, this physical building, right? We just said church is not a building. I've been in this building for about 7.5 years. And I know that some of you have been in this building for longer than I have. I was just talking, Kylie was like 2 when I got here. I was just talking to her before the service started. Some of you, I just met like 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Some of you have been at Willowdale longer than I've been at Willowdale. Some of you have been in church longer than I have been alive and longer than some of these other kids have been alive. But there's something kind of cool about the fact that here we sit right now, not focusing on ourselves, not focusing on the fact that like, wow, look how big we are. But we're a part, every single one of us are a part of this thing that Jesus set in motion thousands of years ago. When he said, on this rock, on this profession of faith, I will build my church. So here's the deal. God is doing something. And he invites you to be a part of it. He gives you the keys. He says, on your profession, on this profession of your faith, will you be a part of the people of God growing? So that's what we want to invite you into today. Some of you do have commitment cards. There's a basket up here. If you want to throw those in on your way up here, you can do that. If you don't have a card, Don't worry about it. You can drop it in the offering boxes on your way out. He's a part of the people of God too. And I love that he's in here. Absolutely love it. But here's what we want you to do. While we're singing, come on up. I don't know what I'm going to do with the... I'm going to throw the pens on the ground. That's what we'll do. All right? You want one? Here. Darren's coming up. All right, great. Did you catch it? He did. He's a Raiders fan. I don't know if that's good or not, but no, I'm just kidding, Darren. I love you, man. I love you, Darren. So the band's going to sing. We want to invite you, everybody, will you just stand up with me? I'm going to pray. And as the band's playing, we want to invite you to sing. We want you to come and write. And just, maybe we start up front and kind of ripple out or however we want to do that. But as you feel led to be a part of the mission that God has called us on as a church, as a people, would you come and sign? So will you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful for you. Father, we're grateful that you have called us out, that you have changed our lives. And so, Father, today, as we profess who you are, as we profess your name, Father, as we commit to you ultimately, God, as we commit to Jesus and his church, his people growing, Father, would you move us in such a way? Father, help us not to only focus on the money, because it's so much more than just about the money. It's about people being rolled in, being welcomed into your church, into your people. And Father, it's on that rock that we lean. It's on that profession of your son. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.